In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. The devil attacks man with temptations of three types, that is, to pleasure, to pride, and to riches. And in the Gospel of today's Mass, we see these represented by each of the things that the devil tries our Lord with. First, he tempts him to turn stone into bread. And this is representative of pleasure, how the devil tempts us to pleasure. And this corresponds to the concupiscence of the flesh. And then he tempts him to jump from the temple. And this is pride, and which is the pride of life, as St. John calls it in his epistle. And the third is the temptation to have all the kingdoms of the earth. And this is riches, which is the concupiscence of the eyes. St. John in his epistle says that there are three sources of sin: the concupiscence of the flesh, the concupiscence of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so we have, corresponding to that, to the concupiscence of the flesh is pleasure, to the pride of life is pride, and to the concupiscence of the eyes is riches. All temptations and consequently all sins fit into one of these three categories. And we fight against these temptations in these ways. We fight against pleasure by fasting. And we fight against riches by almsgiving, by giving it away to the poor. And we fight pride by prayer. First, the temptation to pleasure. The movements of the body to seek pleasure are not evil. They are placed there by God for a distinct purpose, namely that the functions of nutrition and of generation would be faithfully accomplished. Nevertheless, pleasure cannot be sought for its own sake, but may only be enjoyed when the action which it accompanies is licit. Thus, we may legitimately enjoy food as long as our intake of it is in accordance with reason. Similarly, we may legitimately enjoy the use of marriage as long as the marriage bond truly exists, and as long as we observe the natural law and the laws of God. The devil profits from our weakness of original sin, which made the pursuit of pleasure independent of our reason. And he uses this in order to tempt us to sins of gluttony, and more importantly, to sins of impurity. Impurity is by far the sin most often committed, at least among the mortal sins. Among the Gentile peoples in the ancient times, impurity was actually raised to the dignity of a religious practice. In our own day, the whole world is deeply immersed in impurity, and it is extolled in literature and in films. But chastity is absolutely necessary for salvation. If a man does not practice the chastity of his state in life, he will be damned to hell for all eternity. St. Paul said, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor sodomites shall possess the kingdom of God." We fight against these temptations by fasting. And that's why the Church gives us fasting to do. It gives us abstinence every Friday. It gives us the Ember Days. It gives us certain vigils. And most importantly, it gives us Lent. For the church is a faithful and solicitous mother who knows that her children will not be able to overcome their temptations unless they learn to deprive themselves of certain pleasures. The drive for the pleasure of food is actually much stronger than the drive for carnal pleasure. And if you want to find that out, try to go one day without eating. And see how you feel at the end of the day. The desire at the end of the day to eat will be a voracious desire. And the drive to have food is much, much stronger than the drive to have carnal pleasures. We may think the opposite, but in fact it's true. So when we discipline, therefore, our drive for food, we automatically discipline that drive which would lead us into the sins of impurity. Saint Cyprian said, "In fasting, the filth of vices dries up. Lustfulness languishes. Bad desires weaken. Voluptuousness flies. And the heat of Etna, which was a volcano and still is extinguished." Secondly, temptation to riches. It is perfectly legitimate to possess temporal goods, to maintain them, and to acquire more of them. But we must not set our hearts, our affections on them. We must rather not love them more than God, nor even as much as God. Our purpose in this life is to gain eternal salvation. Therefore, every possession must be used for eternal salvation. If it becomes a hindrance to eternal salvation, we must get rid of it. The formula is very simple. Furthermore, in the acquisition of these goods, we must make certain that we do not use any immoral means, such as cheating or stealing. And that is something to address today, because morality has broken down not only on the television screen and in movies and so forth, but it has broken down in the business place, not necessarily by impurity, although there is that too, but by cheating and stealing, by a complete repudiation of the laws of justice in our dealings with others and how to make money, what is legitimate in the making of money. Very often these principles are compromised, and there is an immorality that reigns with regard to what you may say to someone in order to gain a sale and so forth. And Catholics must not be drawn into that general immorality of stealing, cheating, and dishonesty in the business place. In addition, we must always be ready to give from our abundance to the poor. And actually, to do so when the opportunity presents itself. And sometimes, if a needy person should be in grave need, we have to go beyond our superfluous goods and go into the goods that even pertain to our own good and our own sustenance, depending on how serious the need may be. But the obligation to help those who are in need is a serious one, and it is demanded by the virtue of charity. Now, many times we do not have the occasion, especially today, when there is so much prosperity, that there are actually few people who are in a state of poverty. But we must always be ready to give when the occasion presents itself. Referring to those who become attached to riches, our Lord said, "It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And St. Paul said, "They who would become rich fall into temptation and into the snare of the devil and into many unprofitable and hurtful desires, which drown men in destruction and perdition." So Catholics, while they should have a healthy pursuit of increasing their wealth in this life, they should not be drawn into the present-day frenzy of making money without any consideration of their eternal salvation. Lent, therefore, is a time of almsgiving, which is the remedy against avarice. And there is no better cure than to simply let go of it. If you are attached to something, then let go of it. Give it away. And I will guarantee you that you will be surprised how much you do not miss it. Sometimes we think how much we cherish something, how much we like something in our homes. And if it isn't there, we forget about it in about a day. But once it is before our eyes, there is an attachment. Or perhaps we see something that we want to buy. Ask yourself, if you had never seen that thing, if you had never seen it in the department store or in a catalog, if that had never occurred to you that it existed, would you have thought about it or desired it? And in most cases, the answer is no. Would you have been unhappy if you didn't have it? No. But once it comes up before our eyes, the concupiscence of the eyes locks on it. And then we begin to have this desire of a material thing. So the best way to overcome that is to get rid of certain things. A laudable practice would be to give up something during Lent and to give the savings to the poor. As children years ago, I remember growing up in the 1950s in Catholic school, we had a Lenten mite box in which a penny or nickel would be placed every day, and at the end of Lent, these would be collected and the money given to the poor. Not only is almsgiving a remedy for the vice of avarice, but it is also a means of lessening temporal punishment due to sin. That great account, a debt that builds up during our life as a result of our many sins, and which can only be burned off in purgatory if we have not made up for it in this life. And thirdly, temptations to pride. In Ecclesiastes it says, "Pride is hateful before God and men. Pride is the beginning of all sin. He that holdeth it shall be filled with maledictions, and it shall ruin him in the end." Examples of pride are the rebellious angels, our first parents, the scribes and Pharisees in the Gospel. Pride is an extremely prevalent vice. In many cases, if not most cases, especially for people who are fervent in their faith, their sins of pride are not grave. They're not mortal sins. But nevertheless, pride is, even if it should be only the occasion of venial sin, is very bad because it is the root of other sins. And it is never something that we can be merely content with. We are prideful if we attribute our good qualities and accomplishments to ourselves and not to God. Or if we seek praise and approval from the world. Or if we become dejected and indignant when we meet with humiliations. Or if we think of ourselves as better than others, or if we prefer to be desired, if we desire to be preferred before others, and a very strong indication of pride, especially for the young people, is disrespect or contempt for authority. Pride, while not always a mortal sin, is devastating in its effects. It takes away the merit of good works. It deprives us of many graces. It prevents progress in virtue. It incites to rebellion and discord, and it blinds us to the truth. And we fight against pride by prayer. Prayer, by its very nature, is an act of humility. We turn to God because we cannot help ourselves. So the simple act of getting down and kneeling before God and praying is an act of humility. Already pride begins to melt as soon as we begin our prayer. The devil cannot pray, for there is not a single ounce of humility in him. It is furthermore true that God will not refuse to the soul anything which is asked as long as it pertains to eternal salvation. If you ask God for a grace that certainly pertains and directly pertains to your eternal salvation, it will be infallibly granted. But the removal of pride pertains directly to your eternal salvation. And therefore we know with certitude that our prayer for humility will be heard. And it may be heard in a very painful way. When you pray for humility, watch out, because a humiliation will come. Sometimes a very severe one. For the way in which we shed our pride is by humiliation. And accept that humiliation with at least resignation, if not joy, that your prayer has been heard. Meditation is particularly useful, especially on the humiliations of Christ. Read the Gospel and see how he is constantly humiliated by his enemies. So as the devil tempts us with pleasures, riches, and pride, let us fight back with the weapons of fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. These are the three great observances of Lent: fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. Three observances which make this season truly holy and not merely a commemoration of the fervor of our Catholic ancestors. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.